Every one of us likes to receive a good report, particularly if it's related to a health need and you find something that is concerning to you. Maybe you go to the doctor for a regular checkup and he finds some bumps on your body, tells you it's a tumor, and he says, we're going to have to test it to find out whether it's benign. And so when you come in, it's a Friday, and you're not going to find out the test till a Monday. And so you can imagine how that makes you feel in your life. It's just something you can't get away from. You're constantly thinking the worst. What if this is really a cancerous tumor? What if it's not benign? What am I going to do then? And then when the weekend is over with, you have your doctor's appointment, your palms are sweating, your head is feeling light, and finally he utters the words, it's benign. And then after that, you can go on just living like nothing's ever happened. You just feel like this weight has just been all of a sudden lifted from your heart and from your mind, and you just move on with the rest of your life. What we're going to find here in our text is that Paul is patiently waiting for a report. He had sent Timothy ahead of him. If you remember from last week, we looked at how he stayed in Athens and he wanted Timothy to go. And Timothy was to go back to the church of Thessalonica to do several things. One of those things was he was going to establish the church, help them be steadfast and stronger in their faith and encourage them and to make sure their faith was not faltering. And the other aspect that we're going to look at this morning is that his intended go was not only to go there to minister to the congregation, but also to bring word back to Paul that this congregation was thriving and that God was doing a great work in the context of their faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was probably in Athens when he sent Timothy, and Athens is about 310 miles from Thessalonica. And so if you were able to go down a highway for 310 miles, going 70 miles an hour, it'd be about a 5.5-6 hour drive. But this was 2,000 years ago, and so it probably took several days, maybe weeks, before the Apostle Paul was able to receive word from Timothy of a good report. And the report that he brings Paul, is that the congregation is doing great. God is blessing them in their faith. They are thriving greatly. And you can just imagine how that must have just felt as though a burden was just lifted off of Paul's soul, because he knew that the congregation was going through difficult times, suffering and persecution, and he was so adamantly concerned that their faith may be in trouble. And that's why he sent Timothy. And so when Timothy comes back, he gives him a good report. And so we're going to see a chronological shift from Paul's past fear in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians concerning the faith of the church in Thessalonica to his present thankfulness after hearing the report from Timothy. And so as we begin to look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, we see that that shift is shown by the two words that begins this text with the word, but now. So we have this past fear that Paul had, that he was concerned with their faith, but now he's received this report. It gives way to thankfulness to the Lord, and also it gives him a sense of ability that he can now live. And we'll look here in a moment about what it means to say that he can live. So look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning verse 6. It says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith. This is the good report. Timothy has come to us and he's brought a gift to Paul. And that gift was the good news of the faith of this church. Not only their faith, but also their love. And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all your affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Let's pray together. Father, we come to this time in our worship service where we are focused solely on your word and hearing your word. And so, Father, I pray that you will help me. Help me to preach. Help me that the people may see your son Jesus Christ and turn to him. And I pray this in the name of your son Jesus. Amen. As we begin, we see in this text this good report that Timothy has brought and the comfort that it placed in the life of Paul. In fact, that's really the main verb in this section is in verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction, we were comforted. And what was he comforted from? He was comforted from the contents of the report that received from Timothy. And what Timothy told him is that they were growing, they were steadfast, they were solid in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love. And so Timothy has returned from the trip to Thessalonica, and he brought good news regarding the believers, not only their faith, but also their love and their desire to see Paul. Not the good news really regards three matters that's touched on in the previous unit, their faith, their love, and also Paul's desire to see them. Now we need to be too careful not to drive too much of a wedge between faith and love, for they are actually wedded together. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul speaks of faith working through love. And you cannot have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if you do not love him. Neither can you claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't love one another. Yet regarding Paul's earlier concern in chapter 2 and verse 17 to chapter 3 and verse 5, I think we should leverage the meaning of these two terms as we think about what it means that he saw their faith, he saw their love, and he saw their desire to see Paul. So notice faith. The first word, faith, was really essentially Paul's purpose in sending Timothy. As we noted in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, he was concerned about their faith, so he sent Timothy there to encourage them, to establish them, and to make sure that their faith was not failing, it was not weak, that it was not faltering, so to speak. And so one of the aspects of the good news that Timothy reported is that the Thessalonians' faith was a flourishing. And not only was it flourishing, but it was doing so in the context of great afflictions and great suffering. For that's the reason that Paul was concerned about their faith. Their faith was born under fire. It was born in the context of suffering, in the context of persecution. And we looked at last week how it is easy for a faith to falter in the context of difficulties. But genuine faith perseveres, and it holds up to that time of testing. And so Paul was noticing their faith. Now, as we think about Timothy reporting on their faith, how can Timothy come to Paul with such confidence and say, Paul, their faith is flourishing? Was it because they just spoke of their faith? When Timothy came there, that they said, yes, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Was that all that Timothy was able to see? Well, I believe that verbal faith gives way to visible faith. And so Timothy was not only to hear with their own words that they had faith in Jesus Christ, he was also able to see by the way that they lived their lives that they were committed to the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified and risen for their justification. And that the way that they maneuvered in life and the way that they lived their life in faithfulness and obedience and holiness before the Lord was a visible demonstration that their faith was real. And so I believe that that's what Timothy reported to Paul. Not only Paul, they talked glowingly about their faith, but he said, Paul, you should see their faith. They're a church that the Lord is pleased with. They're a church that you can be glad in. Because their faith is not only verbal, it's also visible. Now we believe that we are saved by faith alone. It's by faith alone, through God's grace alone, that we come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But dear friends, your faith never stands alone. When you place your faith in Christ, that faith gives way to the glorious works of the gospel that should be manifested in how you live, how you relate to one another, your commitment to the Bible, your hunger for God's word, your hunger for the gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day. Those are visible demonstrations of your faith. You're saved by faith alone, but your faith does not stand alone. And so Timothy was able to report and say, I see their faith. Oh, Paul, I see their faith. He also saw their love. And their love flowed out of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it starts, first of all, with the concept that God is love. And when we place our faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and God who is love, then He begins to shower us with His own love, and His love personifies our love, our life, not only how we love God, but also how we love other people. And so I believe that when Timothy made this report to Paul, he understood it generally, that they love God and they love one another. But I think more specifically, that these people had a love for Paul. For this was Paul's concern earlier in chapter 2 and verse 17. He had this desire to see them, but he was hindered by Satan. Satan had brought an obstacle before them. And so I think that Paul was concerned that the Thessalonian Christians didn't think that Paul really loved him and that that love was not returned to him. But when Timothy gave this report to Paul, he says he brought him news of their faith and love. And then notice how the rest of the phrase goes on. It shows their love for Paul, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. And so the Thessalonian Christians, they had great memories of Paul and Timothy and Silas when they ministered to them and brought the gospel to them and established a church. But they also had a continued desire to see them. They were not satisfied with absence. As we talked about last week, that Paul was not wanting just to see the church in absentia by sending them a letter or sending Timothy. He wanted to see the church in person. The Thessalonian Christians had this same desire to see Paul in person. And then we see in verse 7 that Paul sent Timothy to encourage the believers in Thessalonica in their affliction, and now the congregation had returned the favor by encouraging Paul. As I mentioned, this is the main emphasis in this section. Paul was comforted. Now, there are three specific ways in which he was comforted. Number one, he was comforted in difficulties. You notice there the phrase, in all our afflictions and distress. This confirms the point of the previous section that the Thessalonian believer did not suffer alone. But the emphasis in this text is on Paul. In his suffering, he is comforted by his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided fellow believers in Christ to help comfort you in your difficulties, particularly in the context of the local church. Now, you may have an open Bible, and you may be even well-versed in what the Bible says, and you may think, what can anyone say to me that I cannot find in the Bible or that I don't already know? But it takes more than an open Bible to find comfort in your afflictions and in your distress. God has designed life to be lived as such, that you need fellow believers praying for you and speaking God's word into your life. God has designed life and your sanctification, your process and your growth in faith to be lived in a faith community called the local church. And so it's amazing that Paul sent Timothy to encourage the church. And when Timothy came back to Paul, he was mutually comforted and encouraged. So you see this mutual encouragement that's taken place between the church and the Apostle Paul. And the same needs to be said, that to be true of all of us, that we find comfort in one another in our difficulties. that we can have this openness with each other, that we can come to them and say, I'm going through a difficulty. I need you to pray for me. That we're receptive, that when people come to us and say, I'm really concerned about the path you're going down in your life, and calling you back to repentance from your sin. And God has used that to conform us and to shape us and to grow us in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that takes place, and more than any place, is in the context of the local church and the gathering of God's people, not just on the Lord's Day, but also as we do life together through the rest of the week. This leads us to Paul being comforted in relationship. So he was comforted in his affliction, but notice that he specifically says, we were comforted concerning you. They were the object of his comfort, the Thessalonian believers. And may that also be said of us and one another, that I'm a comfort to you, that you are a comfort to me, and that we are all comfort to each other. Then we learned that the means, or the third thing, is that the means through which this comfort was accomplished was the faith of these believers in their afflictions concerning all of you. How? By your faith. By your faith. As he learns that their faith is established and not faltering, it gives way to comfort. Your life of faith in Jesus Christ, your commitment to the gospel, your steadfast in growth in faith is a great encouragement to those around you. When your brothers and sisters see your love and commitment to Jesus Christ and his church, it warms their soul. And so we need to take note of our lives and how we are living and the path on which we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not just us that's at stake when we think about our faith, but it's also those around us that see our faith. And when they see our faith, are they going to be encouraged by what they see, or are they going to be discouraged by what they see? And so Paul was comforted to know that they were following Jesus Christ. And so he was comforted to know of the growth and faith and love. Then if you know, as it goes on in the very first part of verse 8, that we see that as a result of this comfort, it gives way to a new sense of life for Paul. He says, for now we live. What does it mean to say, for now we live? Now, Paul already has life in Christ. He has the everlasting life. He has the abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for Paul to say, now that we live, the emphasis is on the quality of life. In other words, the anxiety and the concern regarding the Thessalonians' faith is removed. As I mentioned earlier, you give that scenario before you receive that good report. If it's a medical diagnosis that could go either way, you've got this anxiety, you've got this difficulty, you can't hardly function or think straight. And now when you receive that good report and you find out that you're healthy, it's like, I can live now. And so that's the same context here in this passage. Paul was concerned about their faith, but now that he hears that their faith is flourishing, he can live. His anxiety is gone. His concern is gone about whether they're faltering or not. So the spiritual and the emotional discomfort is lifted. And so now that he received this wonderful news, he can enjoy life fully. But, you know, in the context of Paul elaborating on the good report he was received from Timothy about the Thessalonians' faith flourishing, he deliberately encourages them to stand fast in their faith. Now, it's kind of interesting, if you look at verse 8, that if Paul is relieved about the news that he heard, he calls it a good report, why does he appear to undermine their faith with this conditional expression? If you stand fast. And by the way, this phrase in the biblical languages is emphatic. There's a repetition of the word you, putting that emphasis there. If you stand fast. Almost as though it's relating to the personal responsibility for people to take note and to do a spiritual diagnosis, if you will, of their faith. But he wants to know and to encourage them to stand fast. Now, I thought, as we're reading this text, I thought his fears were relieved. I thought the report that Timothy gave them is that they were standing faith. I thought that Paul said, I can now live now. So why does he say, if you stand fast? Well, the condition does not undermine the report, but it emphasizes factuality and functions as an implicit appeal or exhortation for them to stand faith, to stand fast. Now, this is a statement of reality and a roundabout way of giving them an exhortation. Now, this is not a hypothetical condition, but it's a very real one. There is danger that they can expect from the tempter. We learned earlier that the tempter, Satan, had put obstacles in Paul's way. And then in chapter 3 and verse 5, we read that for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means a tempter had tempted you. And so the reality of it is that Satan was warring against their heart, their mind, and their faith. And so Timothy or Paul calls them implicitly to stand fast in the context of that. So they needed to continue to give attention to their faith and continue to give their attention to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider with me what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 tells it. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is pride. Is thinking that we have it all figured out. I'm doing just fine. My faith is just fine. I'm standing fast. I don't need your help. But you need to give attention to whether you stand in the faith or whether you don't. Because if you don't give attention to that, you will fall. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. So what do they need to stand in? What do we need to be steadfast in? Well, we need to stand in the gospel. We need to stand in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. And it's through his resurrection that we have the power to live the Christian life. It's his resurrection power that brings us into a saving relationship with God. And it is his resurrection power that keeps us in a saving relationship with God. Are we standing by our own might, our own ability, discipline, or strength? And if this is the case, then we will certainly fall. And I think that's why Paul said, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't stand fast in yourself. Don't stand fast in your family. Don't stand fast in your bank account or your job. Stand fast in the Lord. He will keep you from falling if you stand fast. And so the key to standing firm in the gospel in the midst of difficulties is to rely not on your strength, but rather on Jesus. As we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, to rely on Jesus, who is able to deliver us from the wrath to come. And with this, Paul gives way to thanksgiving in verses 9 through 10. He hears this good report. The faith of these believers is flourishing. They have love. They have a desire to see him. And the only thing that Paul can do is give thanks to God. Thanksgiving to God because of the joy that results from the good report. Now, the thanksgiving is in the form of a rhetorical question, which in effect is saying, I am overwhelmingly thankful for the goodness of God. Yet I realize that I am incapable of giving him the gratitude that he deserves. As in the previous prayer of thanksgiving, God is the recipient of thanksgiving, not the Thessalonians. It was their faith. It was their love. It was their desire to see Paul. But Paul doesn't give thanks to the Thessalonians. He gives thanks to God. Why? Because it was God working in and through them. It is God who gave them the faith. It is God who showered them with the love. It is God who gave them the desire to see Paul. And so all of our thanksgiving in life needs to be grounded in God, who was a good giver of all good things in this life. And so the praiseworthy conduct of the believer is due to the gracious work of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. There is no reason for us ever to boast in ourselves or to boast in others. That we can be thankful for the progress of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can thank God. God, I thank you that I'm growing in my faith and knowledge of you. We can give thanks to God for the progress of the faith of others. We also must make sure that it is given to God, that he is the ground, that he is the ultimate reason for our thanksgiving. Of course, this is highlighted in the latter part of verse 9. You know, when Paul, we ask the question, why does Paul rejoice? Well, he rejoices because of you. He rejoices because of the Thessalonians. The joy for the Thessalonian believer is qualified before God, which means that the joy is grounded in the origin of all good things. God, the good giver of all good things. Now, I think one of the things that may come up out of this text, and it's important for us to take a moment to harmonize in regards to faith and the growth of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we learn in verses 6 through 7 that Timothy reports of the Thessalonians' faith and love. They were actual realities in their life that Timothy observed. In verse 8, Paul deliberately calls for these believers to continue to stand firm in the Lord. But then in verse 9, even though the Thessalonians themselves were exhibiting faith, love, and standing firm, God alone receives the thanksgiving. So if God is the ultimate reason for all these things, then what is it that I do? Or for the sake of this text, why was Paul concerned? If God was the one causing their faith to flourish, if God was the origin of their love, if it was God who gave them the desire to see Paul, then why was Paul so concerned about whether they had faith or not? Why does he urge them to continue in their faith? Well, the Christian existence is due to the work of God by his grace. And the evidence of that is the working of our activity. In other words, Christian growth is not produced by osmosis or passivity, so that the believer makes no effort. Any effort, any work, any discipline, any persistence related to the growth in the Lord Jesus is always grounded in God's grace, but it is still effort and discipline and perseverance that we must pursue. And that is why Paul encourages faith. That's why he encourages them to stand fast, because he knows that God's the origin of that, but it also must be applied to their life. And this is the way that Paul encourages their faith in doing so. Now, there's another element involved that I think is helpful for us to think about. We've touched on, but I want to just be more clear about it, that not only is there God's grace and our activity, but also the means God makes available for us to strengthen and fortify our faith. In this text, Paul sees himself as playing a key role in the faith of the Thessalonians. This is why he wants to see them. This is why he sends Timothy. Why does he send Timothy? To establish them and encourage them in their faith, to keep their faith from faltering. So Paul sees himself as playing a key role in their life of faith. Now, All of these elements are tied up in the sphere of God's grace. In other words, Paul sees himself as a way in which God is giving his grace to the Thessalonian believers. Now, God saves us by his grace. He gives us grace to actively have faith, love, and to continue to pursue a relationship with him. But he also extends his grace by means outside of ourselves. Paul sees himself as an instrument of God's grace for the progress of the Thessalonians' faith. Now, this has sometimes been termed or called the ordinary means of grace. And we usually put in that category prayer, the ministry of the word, which could be preaching, Bible reading, you know, Bible studies together, the gathering, the fellowship of God's people on the Lord's Day and throughout the week. These are sometimes what we consider to be the ordinary means of grace. And the reason we say the ordinary is because they're not elaborate. They're ordinary. They're not fancy methods of giving what we need to strengthen and grow in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But by faith and the work of the Spirit of God, these common elements are used to do an uncommon work, strengthening, growing, and preserving our trust in Jesus so that we stand fast. The author of Hebrews actually tells us how we can apply this means of grace to guard our hearts against unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "But encourage each other daily while it is called today." Now, why does he tell them to encourage each other daily? Why? Well, he tells us, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. In other words, these Christians in the context of Hebrews, for them to guard against the heart of unbelief, they were going to need a grace that was outside of them. It wasn't something they could do in and of themselves, but it was the grace of God that was speaking into their life through other believers in the context of their fellowship. And so Paul sees himself in that very same way. He wants to come to them. He sends Timothy to them because he wants to encourage them in the growth and their faith. Listen, your Christian faith, your progress in a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not happen in isolation. It happens as we come together as God's people, worshiping on the Lord's Day and encouraging one another throughout the rest of the week. And I really think that's a concept that we have lost in our local churches because we have built islands into ourselves. We don't want anybody to know what's going on in our life. And we definitely don't want anybody telling us what may be wrong in our life, even though that may be the way in which God speaks to us. Now, I don't know why it's happened that way. I think it's because of, well, we could maybe blame it on the American ingenuity. It's all about me and my success, and it's stepping on the person on my way up. I think it's been contributed in some degree in the communication that we have today. As I mentioned last week, that I think that as a generation that we are more alone today than we ever have been. We have less connection with people than we ever have, even though we can communicate to people all over the world by using social media, phone call, texting, or anything, which is ironic, to be connected to people in such a great degree, but also be alone. And so the idea here is that we need each other. I need you. And I pray to God that you need me. And that you see other people in this congregation that can help you in your time of need. Now, from this prayer of thanksgiving, then Paul moves into his petitions. And instead of using a common word for prayer, he uses a rare one, which is only used 6 times in Paul's writings. Not only that, but it's a stronger word. Is to ask for something pleadingly. He does not merely pray, but he pleads, and he does so continuously. If you look there in verse 10, night and day, pleading exceedingly that we may see your face. Once again, He wants to see their faith. He sent Timothy. He's heard the report, but he's not happy. He still wants to see these believers. And he prays exceedingly that he may come to them. He does not merely pray, but he pleads and does so continuously night and day. And what does he pray for? He prays to see them in person, and he also prays to complete what is lacking in their faith, which is his ultimate aim of being there. He says this not to suggest that Timothy's work was deficient or even to give doubt about their faith, but rather it is an acknowledgement that faith in Jesus Christ always needs to progress and grow. In that sense, faith is lacking. One of the greatest dangers to the Christian life is complacency. Just being happy where we are spiritually. It's thinking that there's not anything in our life that we need to progress in. That there's not any sin in our life that we need to fight against. And too many people in the context of what is called Christianity, organized Christianity, are complacent. We're complacent that this is the only time that we're going to get the Word of God is this 30 to 40 minute sermon. We'll leave here and won't open our Bible the rest of the week. We're complacent. We're complacent that this is the only fellowship that we need in the context of our church is this hour that we're together. We're complacent. We're complacent in thinking that this time is our spiritual duty. We've done what we needed to do. Now it's time for me to move on the rest of the week. We're complacent in our witnessing. Had lots of great visitors last Sunday. We're complacent in sharing the gospel, complacent in our witnessing and inviting people to church. There's so many areas in our Christian life that we're complacent in. It's a great danger for the Christian, and that's why Paul says that I want to come to you and to perfect what is lacking. I believe that every Christian needs to have a healthy dose of dissatisfaction with where they are spiritually. Now, I know you think that the two ideas of being joyful in your relationship with the Lord and being dissatisfied with your relationship with the Lord, that those are two opposing ideas. But dear friends, I promise you that when you pursue Jesus more and more every day and you seek to strive to progress in your faith in Him, it will give rise to joy in your life like never before. The higher you go in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the higher your joy is going to be in Him. And so we need to think about what is lacking in our life and ask the Lord to give us a picture of what that is and to progress. A good report. Paul received a good report, a happy report, so much so that he can live. If Paul sent Timothy to observe how you were doing spiritually, what would his report be? Would he be able to report that you're progressing in faith, you're progressing in love? Would it be a report that was actually good, or would it be concerning? Would Paul be comforted or discouraged if he heard the report of our faith? Would he see the faith and love that is evident in our lives and in the fellowship of our church? May God help us to progress in our faith and our love and to continue to go deeper in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.